What about those Christians when we hear the sound of rain and we run for our cagoules and we put our hoods up, we put our umbrellas up because I don't want to get wet? God is saying, I want to get you wet. I'm a Baptist. I mean, I'm in a Pentecostal church, but I'm officially a Baptist. I want to get you all wet. I want to get you all through the waters of baptism. I want to get you wet from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. But God wants to pour out such blessing on you that you're drenched in the blessings of God. Oh, they say it's unlucky to put the umbrella up inside, isn't it? Hey, it's the house of God. We don't believe in luck. There we go. So, please, if you're trying to shield yourself from the rain that God wants to pour on you, can you put your umbrellas down? Can you slip the hood down on your cagoule? And maybe be one of those wild people who just puts their shorts and T-shirts on and goes dancing in the rain and gets drenched. There's something exciting about that. I used to go and pray on the clifftop in Cromer with a group of men. I live in Cromer. On a Sunday morning. And we were walking up to the hill near where the lighthouse is. And from there you can see over the town. And one morning we walked up. It was a beautiful sunny morning. Oh, it was glorious. We got to the top of the hill. And you know when you turn round and you've got the sun behind you and you look at the sky in the other direction and it's as black as your hat. There's great big thick black storm clouds are coming up and they're slate grey as the sun behind you shines on those storm clouds and you think, oh, they'll go round us. They didn't. They just poured out such torrential rain that we thought, what should we do? Shall we run? There's no point in running down the hill. We were drenched before we got halfway down the hill. And we were trying to run for cover. And then we just said, this is stupid, isn't it? And we stopped running and we looked up. And we trace the rainbow through the sky. If you'll stand still in the storm, if you'll stand still in the rain, if you'll lift your head and look up rather than run round like headless chickens scurrying for cover, you will see the promises of God traced even in the darkest of days. He wants to pour out such blessing. Please don't shield yourself from it. I don't know what he wants to do with you all, but God knows, and just allow him to rain on you. I better find some glasses, because what I've discovered when you hit the age of 30, like I have, well, 58 actually, but your arm's not long enough to read your book anymore, so you have to put glasses on. Anybody else like that? Anybody else whose arm got short? Yeah, there you go, just me and Malcolm. Right, I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 37. I'll read it and then we'll talk about it. Ezekiel 37, verses 15 to 23. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God. Surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have been, in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Oh, I've just read that, and so there's a disclaimer. The views of the preacher are not necessarily the views of your pastor and this church. Okay? If God's going to gather his people, Israel, back to their land, then there is no Palestine. It's God's land. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. It doesn't belong to the Jews. It belongs to God. And God called Abraham, "Leave your home and everything you know. Go to a land I will give to you. From the river to the sea." God gave it to his people Israel. It's always been theirs. I got political in your pulpit. Somebody needs to speak for truth. There's the prophet Ezekiel. Great name, isn't it? And Ezekiel's in the house. Oh, somebody have a baby and call him Ezekiel, and you need an Ezekiel in the church, all right? It's a great name. Look, here's the prophet Ezekiel. And if we'd read the passage that goes immediately before this, we'd have been in that wonderful valley of dry bones where God says to Ezekiel, "Look at all these bones. Do you think they can live again?" And Ezekiel would say, "Well, only you know that, Lord." And Ezekiel had to prophesy to the bones. And the bones, there was a rattling in the valley, and the bones came together. And they were put together, and sinew and flesh was put upon them, and they stood. And they were waiting for the breath of God to come into their mouth, into their nostrils, into their lungs, for them to live. Can those bones live again? It's that picture God's carrying on in this passage. Two kingdoms that will become one again in the hand of God. You see, what he's talking about is unity, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. There's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus is driving out demons, and the Pharisees say, "Ah, he's driving out demons in the power of Beelzebub, or in the name of Beelzebub." And Jesus turns around and he says, hey, hang on. A kingdom divided against itself, it can't stand. Jesus was referring to a united kingdom of God. So here's a picture. I like pictures rather than words. And throughout the scriptures, God gives us pictures. And I'm thankful that he said to Ezekiel, "Look, my people are divided. They're fractured. You've got a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. They're meant to be one people. They've got two kings." God never wanted his people to have kings, but he'd let them have them as a concession. God said these nations should be one again. The 12 tribes of Israel being one people again in the hand of God. So take a stick and write on it Israel. Take another stick and write on it Judah. Hold them in your hands at the join, and there shall be one in your hands, and lift them up and show the people. There shall be one before them. When they say, "What does this mean?" say, "The Lord will gather you from all the places that you've been scattered, and he will make you one again." United, joined in common purpose, joined in common belief, sharing the same values, walking the same walk. But you know, as we come to church, we say, "Ah, we're part of one Elim." That's great. And we come into worship and we have different expressions in worship. I dare say if we had Bible studies and we took a passage of scripture, we'd understand the truth of it, but we might all look at it from a different angle. So what do? Let's argue about our differences, shall we? Shall we argue about, is there a is it just one baptism of the Holy Spirit, or is there a second blessing? Shall we argue about we've got to sing the old hymns or we've got to sing the new hymns? Actually, do you know the new ones? I struggle. I never know when one's started and one's finished. They all sound the same to me, but we sing them because we're praising God. We always did it this way. Oh, but we always did it this way. So you've got to do it this way. No, stop. Don't argue. Don't bicker. Don't let there be any infighting. Take a stick and write on it one. Take another stick and write on it Elim. And allow God to put the two together in his hand and make them one. Not two congregations coming together, but one. Because your epistles to be read of by all men. That means epistle, it means your letters. It means people are watching you and reading you. They'll watch you park your cars out there in their parking places that they've parked in all week. But they watch you come to church. They watch you come through the doors. I don't know what your engagement with the local community is, but I hope there is one. But as you engage with them, do you know, they're weighing you up. They're watching you to see what you like. And it only takes one act of discord or disunity to put them off coming through the door. They have to see that we're united. We're not united in the name of Elim Pentecostal Church, but we're united in the name of Jesus Christ. One God, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of us all. There's power in unity. The Bible taught us about unity. There's power in it. It's a good thing. If for no other reason than I bring to you the word unity and encourage you to be a united people, it's this. It's just good. It's good for us and it's good for God. It's good for our witness. It's hard though sometimes, isn't it? You said something a little earlier on and I sat there thinking, I had a wonderful pastor, Trevor Partington, when we were at Coventry Elim Pentecostal Church. And he used to say, oh, to dwell above with saints we love. Oh, that will be just glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. Hey, do you know, there are those that we don't get on with. What do? Shall we kind of withdraw fellowship from them? Shall we sit on the other side of the church? Shall we not talk to them? Or shall we see them as our grace makers? Oh, that's really hard. I don't quite like the way you worship, or don't agree with what you say, or this, that, and the other. But actually, I can see your passion for Jesus. And I have a passion for Jesus too. That makes us one. Therefore, I love you with the love of the Lord. Not I criticize you with the love of the Lord. God, don't think God gives a critical spirit. I think he gives a spirit that looks for unity, oneness and peace. People come together and create a sense of shared purpose. In unity, two separate entities seek to become one. It's a strong foundation for future growth. If we were going to have a wedding, my son's getting married in June, and I've been asked to preach at the wedding, one of the things I should be saying is, look at Joel and look at Laura. As they stand before you as bride and groom who have just come together and exchanged their vows and now become one in the sight of God, here's a picture of the church. That's what we say at a wedding. This is a picture of the church. This is a picture of the church and their union with Christ Jesus. That we're one. We wouldn't want Joel and Laura to go their separate ways. In fact, once they make covenant, I should be doing everything within my capability to pray that the Lord will sustain them within their relationship, and that they walk with the Lord until the end of their days, and they walk with each other until the end of their days in love and purpose and unity. I wonder what spiritual unity looks like. My book's just gone a funny shade of blue because the sun's gone in. Is that a sign? Is it? I don't know. That means put your glasses on, Mark. When we've got spiritual unity, we've got peace in the presence of conflict. Now, come on, look, I'm not stupid. I know that there'll be times where we fall out, where we have disagreement. We're human beings. We've got different ways of doing things, different likes and dislikes. Some of us get hurt easily, others are thick-skinned. You know, and a little bit of conflict sets in. But when that conflict sets in unity, we work for peace and not division. We love in the presence of hatred. We're supposed to bless our enemies and love those who hate us and curse us. Well, I hope there's no hating and cursing going on in church. If it's not going on in church, then how much easier should it be for us to love each other? Where there's injury, be the first to forgive. Not the last, not reluctantly, but when you argue. My mum used to say, Mark, never let the sun go down on your wrath. Anybody heard that? Don't go to bed until you've done all you can to sort out what's gone wrong. We let things fester on for weeks. And as we let things fester and go on and on and on, in our garden there becomes a nettle bed that is really difficult to deal with, because we go and trim the nettles down that sting. But they pop up again because unseen under the surface they've formed a network, a mat of roots that when you cut them down they're just going to spring up again. You've got to dig them out, not cut them. The longer we allow conflict to go on, the longer we live, what's the opposite of unity? Is it disunity? It is now. Okay, we'll use that word. The longer we exist, either disunited or divided, the deeper the roots of contention and bitterness go, the harder they are to sort out and to find healing for. Unity honours God and not our cause. Unity directs our common walk before God. Unity honours our ways of worship, our approach, our celebration of God. It honours it. It doesn't criticise. Oh, do you know? We were told at Bible College, when you point a finger, there's three fingers pointing back at you. Now, I'm sorry. Maybe you like this. But there was a church that I used to go to. Oh, and there was a lady who every time a song came on, I hope you don't do it. Well, if you do, bless you, because I've got to learn a lesson. She would dance, and I didn't mind her dancing, but she would run to the front of the church, and she always seemed to dance in front of me. I can remember praying, oh God, break her legs for a week. You know, but that's wrong. Honest. You know, and she probably thought, oh God, he's 6'4" and he stands in front of me every Sunday with his hands in the air. I can't see the words. So I've got to run to the front because he's like a great big wall in front of me. I like to sit at the front. You know, and we could have had conflict. There was a bit of banter about it, but I hope we kept the bonds of unity and peace. She can't argue with me anymore. I ran her over. No, I didn't, really. Look at this. So if we say, oh, that's good. We've got one passage in the Bible where God wants us to be strong and united. Well, there's another passage. If we were to go to Ecclesiastes and chapter 4, if you've been to a wedding, I bet you've heard this one. Chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labour. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I went to a school, so I started high school in 1977, Bluecoats Church of England School in Coventry. One of the things they did, which was my dislike, was the boys had to do needlework and embroidery. I didn't do it very well. But you know, I think I had the teacher that was a bit tight, you know. She said, here's your embroidery threads. There are six strands in it. I want you to separate them down to three. So we did all our embroidery with three strands rather than six. And there was never any scissors when you wanted them. And you'd wrap a bit around your finger and try and snap it. Have you ever taken a piece of cotton and snapped it? Yeah? That's all right, and you can do it. Have you taken two pieces of cotton together and tried to snap them? You can do it, but it hurts your finger because the cotton digs in. You put a third strand, and it's even harder to break. What about us? What about if we say, that's you and me in church. Hey, we're quite strong. We're living together in unity. I know who my grace makers are, and I'm going to pray to bless them. What about if we said, in our church relationships, in our marriage relationships, in our work relationships, in our friendships, in our families who we can't choose relationships, what if we said, that's me and you and Jesus? What about if it's not a unity of two, but like that cord that's not easily broken? What about if we invite God into the mix? What about if we allow him to come into our relationships? And now, Lord God, you sang it, bind us together with cords that can't be broken. Reminds me of a football match, bind us together, Lord. Yeah, swaying about. Yeah, come on, ref. No, right, wasn't that funny, was it? But, you know, three chords, me, you, and Jesus. God, Holy Spirit, however you want to talk about God in that relationship. But it's got to be strong as we ask God, please protect this relationship. Please protect this walk of unity that we have together. Please wrap us around with your presence. But don't just wrap us around. Be the core in the middle of it too. And then that's not easily broken. What about if every week I think, actually, I've got to come and worship with you in spirit and truth and unity and peace and stand before God. Well, you've took it away. I've got to break bread with you. We're not meant, do you know, if we're in dispute with our brother or sister, we're not meant to eat this bread and drink this wine until we go to them to put it right. Are any of you, don't put your hand up, please. Have any of you taken communion this morning, but you've got a grudge against somebody here in the congregation? You should have sorted it out before you ate. You should have sorted it out before you drank. There's ample time to put it right before next communion. There's ample time to make a commitment, to say, I won't be the one that seeks to break unity. I want to preserve it and protect it. And that might mean you have to go and say sorry to someone. A three-strand cord is not easily broken. In John chapter 17, I picked chapter 18. It's got a totally different meaning if you read verses 22 and 23. So make sure you go to John chapter 17, verses 22 to 23. But Jesus is praying for his disciples and all those that will come to faith. And he says, Father, make them one, just as you and I are one. Okay? I'm not talking about the name of your church. We're meant to be one. One body. Under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Three strands come together and made one. Two sticks held together in the prophet's hand, made one. When I had my first push bike, oh, young lad, I knew that in the garage, on one of the in the shed at the bottom of the garden, on one of the shelves, was a little can of oil that I could just put on the chain and on the bearings and that, and the bike would run better. I don't know if you can buy it. Anybody ever buy three-in-one oil? I didn't know. What a name for oil. Three-in-one to lubricate things and help them work smoothly together. What do we know about our God? It's dead complicated, so don't we won't ever explain this properly to the fullest, but we can try to understand it more and more. What do we know about our God? God is three-in-one, three-in-one, three-in-one. God sent the Word. So the Father sent the Word, Jesus. God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, send forth the Holy Spirit. So, here we are. Our God is three in one. Do we have three gods? No, we have one God. Yeah? So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all completely separate. They've all got their own identity. They've all got their, their own, what am I trying to say? If you looked at them, you would know whether you were looking at the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But you wouldn't. But you would. It's really complicated. So let's become Greek. The word that describes that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is this. It's perichoresis. And perichoresis means this. It's a relationship in which, so there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's a relationship in which the three of them don't just exist together sitting beside each other, but their existence and their being penetrates that of the other two and is mutually penetrated by the other two into theirs. They're inseparable, but they're quite separate and distinct. So there's this wonderful, if God is saying to us, I want you to live in unity, we've got a picture of God who lives in tri-unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A perfect community of love, of encouragement. A perfect community. But by the grace of God, in Genesis chapter 1, verses, I think, 25 and 26, somewhere around about there. God speaks within that community relationship and says, let's make man in our image and likeness. Get this. He didn't need to. He didn't need to because there was a perfect community of love. And now this is grace. That he said, I want to create something in our image and likeness that can experience this grace, this love, this unity, this sense of being one with each other and one with me. How vulnerable did God make himself in doing that? Well, he became so vulnerable that they nailed him to a cross. He bled and died to take away everything that would separate us from God, but also to bring us as a people together who know that we have gone and been washed through the blood of the Lamb and been made one. We're not quite made into a perichoresis, unity relationship here. That's far too difficult for us to understand. But we are meant to walk together as one. I think I want to say this to you. If you want to be blessed, and you want to worship and witness and work from a place of blessing, there is a place of commanded blessing where brothers in unity dwell. Psalm 133. We read these words. It's a very short psalm. So if you're doing your going through the Bible in a year and you've got to read a psalm a day and you're having a difficult day, make sure you read Psalm 133 because it's really short. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Do you want that blessing? Do you want to live in that blessing of God? Do you want to live in the place of commanded blessing? It's found in unity. It's precious in the eyes of God. It's so precious. We ought to be guarding it. We ought to be treasuring it as a jewel in our midst. And realizing that every time we come to conflict, that unity is challenged. Do you know we're stronger together than we are on our own? We can achieve more. We can, and you know, when we come together to worship, we're supposed to encourage each other in the holy faith. Are you having a difficult week? You seem down today. Draw alongside and don't say, come on, get your hands up in the air, start praising God, blah, 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 blah. What's wrong? Tell me. Let me pray for you. Now let's worship together. Be the first to do it. Don't be the last. Don't wait for your pastors or your leadership team to tell you we need to work at unity. If we're looking out for unity each time we gather, and actually each time we think of our church, then conflict should never become an issue. That's a difficult message. I understand. Some of you may not know this, but I do know that here are two churches that have come together to become one. That's never an easy thing. And people know that you've done it. The Christian community in the city know that you've done it. People near to the Christian community in the city know that two churches have become one. They're watching. Don't give them the opportunity to see you fall or falter or get out of step with each other. Don't look to Mark. Who are your leaders? Malcolm and Cecile. Who else have you got on your leadership team? Right? Well, don't. Yeah, pray for them. But don't look to them. Look to Jesus, because they're looking to Jesus as well. Okay? Get in step with what Jesus is saying to you as a church and go ahead with it together. And the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.